Loving Father, you are our rock and your love is our anchor in the storms of life. As we turn to your word now, please teach us what it means to live by faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting at verse 5.
1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 11. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are elder. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, which caused you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.
Well, as we come to our final sermon, I hope you've managed to get a grasp of this letter that we've been studying together. If you remember, in his opening chapter, in verse 1 of chapter 1, Peter said that he was writing to exiles. That's how he describes you and me. Now, he wants us to understand that we're strangers in the world. This is not our real home. Our real home is in heaven. When you and I come to Christ, we're born again into a new life with a new identity and a new future. We're made sons and daughters of God with a glorious inheritance stored up for us in heaven. So now we're strangers in the world. And Peter wants us to know how to live as strangers in the world, particularly when we find ourselves in a secular and hostile society. He's given us three key characteristics of Christian living. The first is holiness. He wrote in chapter 1, verse 15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. We're God's chosen people. A holy nation, a people set apart for God and destined for glory. So we're to be holy as God is holy. We're to stop living that self-centered way we used to live and start living a new way, doing good and loving one another deeply. Dear friends, he wrote in chapter 2, verse 11, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And that means that the Christian life is characterized by submission. Now, we're to submit to those in authority, Peter says. Slaves are to submit to their masters. Wives are to submit to their husbands. We're all to submit to one another. It's radical teaching. And it's certainly not politically correct teaching. And what's more, Peter says, the Christian life is characterized by suffering. It's not a popular idea, and perhaps it's been a surprising one. Now, this new life that we've received in Christ turns out to be a life of suffering. Chapter 2, verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. See, when we suffer because of our faith, we can be tempted to think that we're on the wrong track. But Peter says it's a sign that we're on the right track. Dear friends, he says in chapter 4, verse 12, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. See, the pattern of the Christian life is suffering now, followed by glory later. Suffering out of loyalty to Christ is a normal part of the Christian life, Peter says. And it's part of the process by which God is separating those who are his from those who are not. So he says we should commit ourselves to our faithful Creator and continue to do good. Holiness, submission, and suffering. Those are the characteristics of the Christian life as we live as exiles in a secular and hostile world. And they're exemplified in the life of Jesus, and they're to be lived out in the light of the end, when Jesus will return and we will share in his glory forever. The end of all things is near. Chapter 4, verse 7. And now as Peter closes, he's bringing to an end the final section of his letter in which he's been dealing with that issue of suffering as a Christian. But perhaps unsurprisingly, all those themes are present. Now, I've tried to summarize what he says with three final exhortations. Be humbled, be alert, and be confident. So firstly then, be humbled. Please look down at verse 5. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Well, Peter has just addressed the elders in the church and commissioned them as shepherds of God's flock. Now, they're not to be domineering, but to gently show the way in a hostile and sometimes dangerous world. And here, Peter commands the rest of the church, the young men particularly, to submit to their leadership and care. Young men generally don't want to submit. They want to lead. They want to be listened to and to have their say. A senior pastor speaking at a conference I went to recently said that the biggest challenge he faces in ministry is junior staff. Why? Because young men coming into ministry don't want to follow. They want to lead. And it's probably true of most of us. To some degree, we would all like church to be done our way. So Peter says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility. And he quotes from the Old Testament, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He's quoting from the book of Proverbs, which is part of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Proverbs tells us that those who are proud find themselves opposed by God, whereas those who humble themselves receive grace. So humility, well, it may not be valued greatly in the world, but it's the wise way of life. And it's vital in church relationships. So Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. Literally, it says, be humbled. See, clothing ourselves with humility isn't only something we do to ourselves. It's what God does to us through the circumstances he places us in. And he does it for our good, that he may lift you up in due time, Peter says. God humbles us in order that he might raise us up. See, I need to remember that everything that humbles me is good for me. Now, when difficult circumstances come upon us, we can respond in a number of ways. We can rail against God. Why did this happen to me? What did I do to deserve this? Why are you picking on me, God? That's one way we can respond. Or we can rage against those who cause the difficulty. We can blame and accuse and get even. But Peter wants us to respond in a completely different way. Now, this might be difficult to hear, particularly if you're going through a hard time at the moment. It's not how we think of things by nature. We might need time and help to get there. But Peter wants us to remember that everything that humbles me is good for me. And to accept that this is the path that God wishes me to take. The hard times we go through are tools in his hands to bring us safely home to glory. You may have heard of Johnny Erickson Tada and that diving trip she went on with friends that went so terribly wrong. And she dived from the cliff into the water. And then moments later, her paralyzed body floated to the surface. And she spent the rest of her life in a wheelchair. And as she's reflected on the sufferings that she and other Christians go through, she said this: God allows what he hates in order to achieve what he loves. Let me repeat that. God allows what he hates in order to achieve what he loves. I think that's another way of saying what Peter writes here. Be humbled, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. See, Peter's urging us to accept hard times as being from God's mighty hand. God has great plans for you and me, and he uses our sufferings in order to achieve them. He humbles us in order to lift us up. And although that lifting up may be future, God doesn't leave us unsupported as we go through those humbling circumstances that he allows. Remember, Peter's writing to people who are facing hostility because of their faith in Jesus. Those were the humbling circumstances they were going through. And maybe you're going through the same. Standing for Christ in a hostile world can bring many troubles and many anxieties. We might lose status and respect. We might lose friends or even our jobs or even in parts of the world, our lives. But Peter says we can cast our anxieties on God because he cares for us. He's neither unaware nor unconcerned about the troubles we're going through. He cares. And we can entrust ourselves to him, knowing that he's in control and that he will lift us up. Be humbled, Peter's saying, and trust God. And secondly, he says, be alert. Please look down at verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. As you and I go through humbling circumstances, whatever they may be, we need to remember that the devil is prowling around like a lion, waiting for an opportunity to destroy us. If you've ever watched lions on wildlife programs, you'll know that they hunt by stealth. And they creep up on their victims unseen, and perhaps in the long grass or behind bushes, and before leaping out and dragging them away. And it's the same with the devil. We may not be able to see him, but he's there somewhere, prowling around. He's a real adversary, We must never doubt his existence or underestimate his power. And we know him by his activity. He's looking for someone to devour, Peter says. The devil's one goal is to annihilate the church by dragging believers away from Christ and away from each other and back to the evil ways of the world. Do you find yourself doubting the truthfulness of God's word? Do you find it hard to keep going as a Christian? On a Sunday morning, do you find there are other things you'd rather be doing than coming to church? Of course you do. We all do. And I take it that those facts are evidence of the devil's activity. Two men in an open-top sports car were driving along some country lanes when they came across a vicar struggling with a heavy suitcase. They stopped and asked if he'd like a lift. Well, the vicar accepted very gratefully and climbed into the squashed back seat with his heavy suitcase on top of him. And then, with a mischievous grin, the driver floored the accelerator and slid the car around one sharp bend after another. Looking around and seeing that the vicar was calm and unruffled, the men started talking loudly about the girls they were going to meet when they arrived in the pub they were heading for and all the fun they were going to have. Well, the vicar remained calm and said nothing. The men started swearing. Still no effect. Well, finally, the driver stopped the car and said to the vicar, "If the devil came now, who would he come for?" The vicar calmly replied, "Me, of course. He's already got you." See, Satan's activity isn't focused against non-Christians. It's focused against you and me. And we must expect that. Not one of us here is free from his attention. His purpose is to make our lives as self-centered, as materialistic, and as futile as he can. And ultimately to sever us from God. So Peter says in verse 8, "Be self-controlled and alert." That's to be watchful and awake. It's to be spiritually vigilant. Remember, Peter's got especially in mind the situations in which you and I face hostility for the sake of Christ. In those situations, the only way to escape that hostility is to abandon the gospel. And that's what the devil wants us to do. He wants us to avoid suffering for Christ by renouncing Christ. Perhaps at work, a colleague has a little dig at you because of your faith. Perhaps at home or at school, it's that continual sniping. Perhaps in other settings, there's even abuse and hostility. And all the time, there's that little voice telling you to avoid all that grief by watering down what you believe. Perhaps to say that Christ isn't the only way to heaven, that all religions lead to God. Perhaps to make light of sin and pretend, well, it isn't so serious after all. Perhaps to distance yourselves from those who do believe those things. And that's exactly what the devil wants you to do. Because then you'll be abandoning the gospel and renouncing Christ and cutting yourself off from his people. So Peter says in verse 9, "Resist him, standing firm in the faith." Though he may have a loud roar, we need to remember that Satan is a defeated enemy. We need not fear him. And we can resist him by holding fast to the truth of the gospel and refusing to budge an inch. Three times Peter had denied Christ in order to avoid suffering. Now he recognizes that the right way is to stand firm, and trust God, whatever consequences may follow. And as we do so, he wants us to draw encouragement from knowing that we are not going through this alone. Suffering for the sake of Christ is the common experience of believers throughout the world and down through the centuries. Be alert, Peter says, and don't shift an inch from the gospel. There are so many things that we're vigilant about, aren't there? Some of us are very careful about how we do our shopping, meticulously comparing prices to make sure we've got the very best deal. Some of us are very alert about our health, avoiding too much fat or sugar, eating well. Some of us have to be very alert about the medication we take, taking the right pills at the right times on the right days. Some of us are very alert about our appearance, making sure that we're immaculately turned out every time we leave the house. Some of us are very alert about our children, monitoring their development all the time, thinking about their education, making sure they're getting the very best opportunities. There are many things we're alert about, our careers, our finances. We're very watchful, very vigilant. But what about our faith? What about our souls? Be alert, Peter says. Make sure you're in church on Sunday. Read your Bible and pray. Go to home group. And don't let go of the truth of the gospel. Be alert. And finally, Peter says, be confident. Please look down at verse 10. He ends, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." Peter's saying, be confident that God will put things right. For a while, yes, we will have to go through humbling circumstances. Yes, for a while, we'll have to be on constant alert against the schemes of the devil. But Peter says, it's just for a little while. Well, we might want to protest. What do you mean, just for a little while? We're talking about a whole lifetime here. But it's a matter of perspective. The troubles of this present age may last a lifetime. But in the light of eternity, that is but a little while. God will put things right when Christ returns and draws history to its close. A world where Christians can expect to suffer simply because of their faith is not a world as God intends it to be. A world where Christians are constantly troubled by sin and the devil is not a world as God intends it to be. One day Christ will return and put things right. Then the sufferings will end. Nothing more will trouble us. And we will enjoy the permanence and the security of life with Christ in glory. So Peter says, be confident and keep going. It's Mexico, 1968. The Olympic Stadium is packed for the final event of the Olympic Games, the marathon. And there's great excitement as the first athlete, an Ethiopian runner, enters the stadium. The crowd erupts as he crosses the finish line. But way, way back in the field is another runner, John Stephen Akwari of Tanzania. He's been eclipsed by the other runners. After 19 miles, his head is throbbing. His muscles are aching and he falls to the ground. He has serious leg injuries and officials want him to retire, but he refuses. Now, with his knee bandaged, Aquari picks himself up and hobbles the remaining 7 miles to the finishing line. An hour after the winner has finished, Aquari enters the stadium. All but a few thousand of the crowd have gone home. Aquari moves around the track at a painstakingly slow pace until finally he collapses over the finish line. It's one of the most heroic efforts of Olympic history. Well, afterward, asked by a reporter why he hadn't dropped out, Aquari replied, "My country did not send me to start the race. They sent me to finish." So if you're a Christian here this morning, God did not call you just to start the Christian life. He called you to finish it. And no power can thwart his purposes. He will bring us through our present sufferings and safely home to glory. And when we get to that finish line, we'll know that the pains and troubles of this life have been for just a little while. We'll see them as they really are, the fleeting troubles of this present age, because we'll see them in the context of eternity. And then we'll know the unending joy of being with Christ forever. When we've been there 1,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. That's how John Newton described it. More recently, Matt Redman wrote, "And on that day, when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending, 10,000 years and then forevermore." Whatever you're going through now, Peter's saying, be confident that God will put things right and keep going. Be confident in the God of all grace, as he describes God in verse 10. You see, this is all God's grace to us. And that's the note that Peter ends the letter on. Glance down to verse 12. He writes, "I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it." This is the true grace of God, to belong to Christ, to suffer for Christ, and to be raised to glory with Christ. Grace calls us. Grace allows us to suffer. Grace accompanies us in our suffering. Grace restores us after suffering. Grace takes us all the way until we see Christ face to face and are with him forever in glory. Praise God for his amazing grace. Be humbled. Be alert. Be confident. And stand fast. Let's pray. Loving Father, we praise you, the God of all grace. Please help us to stand fast in your grace, in the confidence that suffering for Christ now will be followed by glory with Christ later. In that confidence, please equip us to live for Christ in a hostile world, resisting the attacks of the devil and living transformed lives. And as we do, please be glorified among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.